Acts chapter 13, continuing our study in the book of Acts. And now, as you know, of course, we've always said that the book of Acts is a transitional book. And Acts 13 is a major chapter of transition. Matter of fact, so much of a transition, we're even going to see Saul's name transition to the name Paul in this chapter. And this will be the first time in your Bible, time-wise, that the gospel of Christ is preached, that is recorded in Scripture. Okay, so with that, let's just get right on with our study. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So again, right now his name is still Saul, that is, the apostle that becomes Paul. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed under Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, (parentheses), who also is called Paul, (parentheses), filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets and the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted them. And actually, I'm going to stop right there, because Paul is going to be addressing the entire assembly here, and that'll probably be next week. So let's just get to this point where Paul stands up. Okay? So let's go back to verse 1 now and talk about some of this passage that we've been reading and learn from the passage. Again, major book of transition, chapter of transition in doctrine. So, just putting our timeline back up here on the Bible, on the whiteboard, for the recording here, we just got back last night from 16 days of travel, 2,880 miles, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it, my excuse for, anyway.
Not what's in the coffee.
Not what's in the coffee, has nothing to do with it.
I think you lost a little weight on that journey.
The rock and roll lifestyle.
You should have been gaining some weight on that trip.
No, actually, I'm the exact same weight as when I left. I checked this morning.
Is that right?
Yes. Just starting with Genesis, I'm going to make the Old Testament small. I am learning. So I'll make this Malachi and Matthew right there, the cross, so we can get into the book of Acts and have a whole lot more room for the book of Acts and learning. Yep. I'm coachable. All right, so looking at the Bible as a timeline, Genesis through Malachi, and of course Matthew picks up right there as well, right after Malachi, and we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, talking about this 33-year period of Christ on earth. All right, and for this 4,000, this is about 4,000 years from Adam. Let me qualify that statement. From Adam being on earth unto the birth of Christ is about 4,000 years. Okay, there may have been a bit of time before that. It doesn't matter for our study. So for 4,000 years at this time, it had been all about the Jews, and it had been all about, back here in Genesis chapter 12, when God separated a man named Abraham and the Jews. Okay, and everything about the Bible, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was to, for, and about Israel and the Jews being God's chosen people. The book of Acts, you know, picking up right after the cross, the book of Acts begins this transition basically from Israel to the Gentiles, from the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of Christ, the gospel of our salvation today. You know, why do we study the word according to 2 Timothy 2:15? You know, besides the fact that we're instructed to do that, you know, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, we are to divide the word of truth, the Bible. Okay, and the reason is to find the right doctrine for today, the year 2013, and most importantly, to find the right gospel for salvation for the year 2013. Okay, at the end of the day, at the end of a person's life, either they're saved or they're not, and that's what matters as far as determining where they spend eternity. How they spend eternity, should they go to be with the Lord, is determined by their works from the day they're saved forward. However, getting in, if you will, getting your ticket of admission, is strictly either you're saved or you're not. Ephesians 2:8-9. You know, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, praise God, lest any man should boast. All right? Nothing we can do to gain our salvation, nothing we can do to lose our salvation. But it's this guy, Paul, who at the beginning of 13 is still called Saul, it's this guy, Paul, that becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, with a new doctrine for salvation, a new doctrine as to how we should live our lives even, and as to how God judges man today in the year 2000. And it applies right up to 2013. That's why we're doing a chapter-by-chapter study in the book of Acts. Okay, so back to verse 1 here. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Okay, again, the beginning of Paul's ministry is this chapter right here. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, okay, fasting. Paul, Saul at this time, remember, Saul, and let me use that name until he becomes Paul in Acts chapter, in verse 9 of chapter 13. Okay, Saul was a Jew of the Jews. Okay, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he tells us later on. And so fasting, at this time, that would still be in place as laying on of hands, as in working of miracles, as we'll see at the beginning of Saul's ministry. It's a transition, okay? It's not a hard and fast, boom, August 6th. So it's not like August 5th, the doctrine was this, and August or October 6th, it becomes that. There's a transitional period, and as we find out, that transitional period actually lasts a couple of decades. Right? As all of this transitions from Peter to Paul, from the doctrine that Peter teaches to the doctrine that Paul teaches, and on, okay. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, so we can go through these quickly, but at the same time, there's some things to see here. First of all, who is it that says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul?
Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost. Now, I'd say that's pretty much direction from on high. It's the Holy Ghost that says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I, the Holy Ghost, I have called them. Okay, so this is, if you will, divine separation, a divine calling. Absolutely, you cannot miss that. Right now, for the work where I have called them, so they start a ministry right here, and I'm going to call this, you know, one of the many ministries that Paul has, but this one is actually going to end, you know, keep your hand there, but come to chapter 14 and watch verse 26. So this will be the next 2 weeks, but verse 26, we'll start in 25. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Italia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. That will be the completion of the work that is starting right here in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. They complete this mission, if you will, in Acts 14, 26. Okay, so you might want to make those notes there.
They is Barnabas and...
Barnabas and Saul.
Saul, okay.
Yep. Okay, and that's where they fulfill the work for which they were called here. And it's interesting that the same phrase is even used both in Acts 13, 2, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. 14, 26... they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Okay? So very similar terminologies used in both of those passages. So that's the commissioning, if you will. The first commissioning of Saul and Barnabas. And do not miss it. That commissioning is by the Holy Ghost. Okay? So now, verse 4 of chapter 13. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, in case we missed it earlier, who's sending them?
The Holy Ghost.
Divine sending. These preachers are sent forth by God, by the Holy Ghost. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. All right, we're going to see from here until Acts chapter 20. So from here, we're out here, you know, Acts 9 is where Paul gets saved. Acts 13 is where we are, is when Paul starts preaching. First time we see the Bible of Paul preaching. From 13 to 20, in this entire area, it's going to be to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And he's going to be going to synagogues every time he goes into a town. Let's spell that right.
So, G-O-G-U-E.
G-O-G-U-E. Wow.
That's good.
See that? Good stuff in that coffee.
It's N-A though. You got N-O or N-A?
Hey.
N-A.
Okay, I can't. I make it out.
With those red...
A little squiggly on the feet there.
Okay.
Couldn't see.
Okay. So from Acts 13, when Paul starts... This is the first chapter where Paul starts preaching. Until 20, every time he goes into a town, what we're going to see is he always goes to the synagogue first. And in fact, while we're here... just come ahead a few chapters to Acts chapter 17. So it'll be right in the middle of my squiggly line here. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Who's them? The people in the synagogue of the Jews. And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Okay, so every time Paul goes somewhere, he's still bound by the promise that God the Father made to Abraham back here in Genesis 12. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. And that's still in effect at this time. So Paul first has to go to the synagogue, to the Jew first. That's why in Romans, in the books that he writes between Acts 13 and Acts 20, which would be his Acts epistles. So, he writes Galatians first, then he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, then he writes 1st Corinthians, then he writes Romans, and then he writes 2nd Corinthians. Between Acts 17 and Acts 20, or Acts 16 and Acts 20. Okay? So, very key, and this is the order that he wrote these books, but in each of these books, you'll hear him use the term to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or also to the Gentile. Okay?
Or he'll talk about going into a synagogue.
And or he'll talk about going into a synagogue. Every time he gets to a new town, it'll talk about him going to the synagogue. Now, he goes in there until the Jews blaspheme. Then that releases him from the promise made to Abraham. He then goes next door or into another building and opens up a new study place, if you will. And the Gentiles will follow. Jews are welcome to come, but most of the Jews blaspheme. But in some places, we'll see that there are some Jews. Matter of fact, in one, we'll even have the chief ruler of the synagogue is going to follow Paul next door. Okay, but that's a few chapters to come. We'll see it. So don't, even though Paul is, you know, we have the whole game film. We know what happens in all these chapters. We know what happens up until Acts 28. We have the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. We know how the whole thing's going to unfold. Okay, so it's like, it'd be like watching a game, a tape of a game that was played yesterday. All right, we can. Boy, did Baylor put some points on the board or what? If we watch the tape of that, and if it's the first minute of the game, and we see the first time they score, you know, we know now that they're going to score 73 points in that game. You just go, holy smokes! And know that that's just the beginning. So it's one thing watching the game live. It's another thing knowing how the game ends and then watching the tape of it. It's like, oh, wow, yeah, now I see how, you know, look at that guy over there, can't cover him, and now we see how they're going to take advantage of that. And now that's just the first of many, pal. You best quit for anyway, you get the point. So it is when we study the Scripture.
That was the opposing team.
That's that other stuff in that coffee coming through again.
The opposing team. Go ahead,
Samuel. Bail me out.
So were these books, were all these tribes under Roman rule during this time?
All of the areas would have been under Roman rule. That is correct. Rome was ruled all of these areas. That is, Rome was ruler of the world just about at that time. So yes, they would have fallen under Roman rule.
Rome definitely ruled that.
Yes.
Role.
Yes. That is not to say Catholic doctrine. That is to say Rome politically. Okay, Rome politically ruled these. The Catholic Church doesn't start for another 200 years after this point. Okay. That is what you meant, right?
Yeah,
politically.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. I'm still wondering, did Peter live to be 200, or how did Peter become the first pope by Catholic doctrine if the church doesn't start for another 200 years?
Corpse fallacy there.
Yeah. I don't know. Anyway.
I think he was appointed after his death.
Yeah.
Don't even want to go there right now. I'm sorry. A little slip of the tongue.
They carried the bones up.
Yeah. Okay. So let's come back now. So we've got the, again, just to set the frame of reference, where we're going in the chapters to come, knowing that Paul, in the Acts period, is still bound to go to Jerusalem. Even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, he's still bound at first to take the message to the Jews. Okay, then that will change at the end of Acts 28, when Paul is put in prison, and we then have the prison epistles, and as we learned in Ephesians 3, the dispensation of the grace of God begins. Okay, the body of Christ starts right here with Paul when he's saved. He's the first one into the body of Christ. And everybody from that point forward that is saved by the gospel of Christ becomes a member of the church, which is his body. Okay? That doesn't change right up until 2013. That's still in effect. That same body of Christ is still in effect.
Amen.
Okay, so verse 4. And they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to the minister. So again, to the synagogue first. And that would be John Mark right in there. He went back to verse 25 of chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, that would have been a previous ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, so there you go, John Mark right there. Now, verse 6. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was... Verse 6 again. And when they had gone through the isle... So, Acts 13, verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, Bar-Jesus means like Jesus. That's exactly what the name means. All right? So he's an ungodly man. And actually, the law said we should kill him. I mean, if we went back to Jewish law, you know, being a sorcerer and a false prophet, they should have killed him right there. Okay? And he was, so verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And so several things here. You know, how many times today do you see that happen as well?
Almost
people, yeah, almost every day. You can just see people trying to keep someone from hearing the word of faith. Left and right, you'll just have things get in the way. You'll have people get in the way. And it is it's amazing, you know, the longer you, especially you get around grace studies, and watch how people can be used, and if you will, be used by evil spirits even, to keep other people that want to hear the word of God, taught, rightly divided, kept from going to that study for whatever reason.
Or kept from using the word of God and instead uses the
study. Yeah. You know, and I'm going to say that out loud because somebody just made a great, for the sake of the recording, or they don't hear the word rightly divided, taught rightly divided, because they would prefer to hear, matter of fact, I'm going to go to 2 Timothy, they prefer to hear that type of message that makes you feel good.
It's on your ear.
2 Timothy chapter 4, the last book written by Paul is 2 Timothy. And look what he warns us about in the last chapter that he writes. Do you think there's some significance to that? Chapter 4, verse... Actually, we've got to start in verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now watch verses 3 and 4. for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And wow, is that true. Yesterday, 2 days ago, we saw on the news the guy that pastors the largest church in America happens to be in Houston, Texas. And I don't think he used, and he was on the news, and I don't think he used the Lord's name one time during that interview. But he was holding his new book that he just finished, and it was, and he talked a lot about that new book while he was on being interviewed on the news. He was even sitting there on the curvy couch, Fox News and their curvy couch. He was actually there live. I don't think ever used the Lord's name. Certainly didn't preach the gospel. It was all about his book. People having itching ears. And it is a good motivational book. You want to feel good, read his book. You want to learn about the doctrine of salvation for today, don't listen to him. I've never heard him preach the gospel of Christ. I've heard him be interviewed, him being Joel Osteen, for the record. I've heard him being interviewed on Larry King Live, sitting there across the table from him, and Larry King asking him, "So Joel, how does one get to heaven today?" "Well, Larry, there's many ways." Wow.
What?
That's exactly what he said. I listened to that one live myself. Could not believe, because I wanted to hear what he was going to say. This is a couple years ago. Talked about this not long ago, and somebody in there, it was at our class in the Woodlands, so it would have been 2 weeks ago Friday, and one of the ladies in there had heard it live as well. Matter of fact, she came out of the same denomination y'all did, and she said, "Oh yeah, I listened to that, could not believe it, that he said that. There's many ways." You know, because he wants all groups buying his book. And
Bill O'Reilly's got a book out now.
Saw his interview the other day.
Yeah, I thought so.
Just about ready to not ever watch him again.
60 minutes.
He's saying that there was no way for Christ to have been able to say what he said on the cross.
Mm-hmm. I didn't hear that.
Oh, yeah.
This is impossible because of the way your body hangs and stuff.
Yeah, he was putting physics into it. If you were suffocated, you couldn't have said anything. I mean, this is the point.
Just another sorcerer.
Yes. He said he had, I forget the exact term, but basically, like he was called by the Holy Ghost to write this book.
Right. That's
right.
Another sorcerer.
Another sorcerer is exactly right. So back to Acts 13 before we totally get off on this, but. Gang, this is real. It happens today. This is an example, and I would think that there's a good reason why this is in the Bible, so that we see what was going on then, going on today. Paul warned about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He warns us about this. He warns us that people want to hear fables. They don't want to endure sound doctrine. What you're hearing is sound doctrine. What you'll hear in the second hour, sound doctrine. Anything preached out of Romans to Philemon, sound doctrine. Alright? And people just don't want to hear it today. I want to read verse 7 again of Acts 13. So this guy Bar Jesus, he was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And I tell you, I know that there are people used like this. You've heard me give the story, the personal story I had, the story of my friend, my mentor, my big brother almost figure, father figure, who basically almost died in my arms on a fishing trip, and the whole way back, talking. But then when he got out of the hospital, came to our house, and it's almost like you could take these two verses right here. He came to our house. He wanted to continue the discussion about salvation. And no sooner do we get back into that discussion when the doorbell rings, and it was, so we had the same boss, it was that guy's wife, shows up at the door, drunk as a skunk, like she was driving even, but and just totally destroyed that conversation, just like this, okay? And you know, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, do I think she was there to do that? No. Do I think that spirits maybe were using her to do that? Absolutely. And he died 4 hours later after he left that table. And, you know, now, what he believed at some point, I don't know for sure, and I sure hope, and I will take comfort in the fact that maybe somewhere in there, and by the fact that he was, that he did want to come back to continue that discussion, that somewhere he did trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for his sins and being buried for him and being raised again for his justification. I'm always going to take comfort that there's a chance that may have happened. You should, for that matter, always have hope. When we attend funerals and we're not sure of someone's salvation, there's a chance, because salvation is that easy, there's always a chance that they may have trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation.
Amen.
All right. It is that easy, and it can happen that quickly. Are foxhole salvations real? Absolutely, assuming that's what they trust in. The key is, what do they put their trust in? But it can happen that quickly. This isn't a long, drawn-out thing. It doesn't have to be. It can be very quick. Okay, anyway, just an example of how verse 7, you know, can be real today. In verse 7 and 8, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. So right there, verse 9 is that transition. You know, it's amazing, the Bible study I'm in Friday morning with like 35 men. One of these mega churches, you know, sponsors that Bible study. 1,000 people there every Sunday. For a week, they all, you know, they have, so that there's like 4 or 5 men from each of these, they call them small groups. There'll be 4 or 5 men from each of the small groups that go to a training class on Tuesday morning to get ready for the small group presentations. And they were all wondering, why was Paul's name changed, you know, from Saul to Paul, and when did this happen, and you know, why all of a sudden? None of them knew, and I guess I'm kind of like become the Bible answer man in that class. I guess there really is somebody called the Bible answer man, but hey, you know what? It's like, no, just come here to Acts 13:9. It's right there. And they're all like, oh, wow. Now, how did 1,000 people not know if they're studying their Bible? You know, they would see that, and it floors me how, you know, these big, because they're not studying their Bible, that's the point. All right, but it was all like, wow, you know, it is right there. Yeah, I mean, how did nobody out of 1,000 people in that group know that? Okay, so anyway, verse 9, who also is called Paul. That's where his name is changed. Paul means little one. All right, and you think about that, because Saul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Remember in Acts 8 or Acts 7, the stoning of Stephen. That's who they laid the men that stoned Stephen. They laid their clothes at the feet of the young man whose name was Saul. He was the ringleader. Now his name is changed to Paul, little one. He goes from being the chief dude to the little one. But yet he's got the message of all messages. The doctrine, all of his doctrine is what's in place for the church today. The church which is the body of Christ. Romans to Philemon. He writes almost half the New Testament, yet nobody pays attention to him. Everybody treats him like the little one. And they ignore Romans to Philemon. 13 out of 27 books that make up the New Testament, and people ignoring. That's amazing. And it's because of all of the people that are used, like Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy, the people today, if you will, from the faith. Also, like if you were to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So this will be the last book Paul wrote during the Acts epistles. He writes it in Acts chapter 20. And he says here in verse 3 to the church at Corinth, he says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." Whoa, what was that word used back here? Didn't we hear subtlety? Yeah, here it is again. "Through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not at wit behind the chiefest apostles." Okay? Paul's warning back here. Come ahead to verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. He's going to talk about these false apostles more. Verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing of his ministers," whose ministers? Satan's ministers. "It is no great thing of his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." If you will, I'm adding in here like Joel Osteen, "whose end shall be according to their works." That's exactly what's going on today, gang. They look good on stage. They look like ministers of righteousness. But they're ministers of, and they sound so good, even while they're blinking away. If any of you saw Sunday, and Mark Ron, I love Mark Ronfellow's impersonation. You knew right away. Mm-hmm. Of blinking. And, hey, the Bible tells us to mark them. The them's like Joel Osteen. "Mark them and avoid them," Paul says. Mark them. Hang a sign over them so people know to avoid them. Okay, if you want to feel, he's just another Zig Ziglar. The difference is Zig Ziglar never called himself a minister of God. He said, "I'm a motivational speaker. And oh, by the way, while I'm here, though, I am saved. I do have a testimony of salvation. And I'm going to share with you the gospel of Christ." And Zig Ziglar, I do believe, by the words of his testimony, was saved. I do believe he preached the gospel. The few times I've heard him share it, he shared the gospel of Christ, as Paul laid it out. But he never called himself a minister of righteousness or a minister of God. I'm a motivational speaker, but I'm going to give glory to God Almighty. I'm going to give you my testimony. I'm going to share the gospel. Hey, praise the Lord for a guy that does it. You know, if Joel Osteen would do that, great. Because that's what he is a motivational speaker. To say he's a minister of God, and all those tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that watch him on TV, the 16,000 that pay $10 to park and then go sit inside the old Houston Rocket Stadium and watch him every Sunday and think that they're serving God by going there, that's where it's wrong. Because he's doing that as a minister. He's right here in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. He is the epitome of that. And I know of, anyway, I'm just marking. Gang, avoid him. I feel good by his book. You want to know what God Almighty expects of you? How to be saved today? How to live your life according to God Almighty? Read Paul's books, Romans to Philemon. All right, back to Acts 13. "Then Saul," who, verse 9, "then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief. So there you go. There's that word subtlety again, as we read in 2 Corinthians. Verse 10, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So Paul's saying it right. It's amazing. This is the first time Paul preaches in your Bible, and look at how he started. For the first time we have words of Paul. Those literally are the first words we have of Paul. You were saying?
Warding off the devil.
Exactly. Warning of the devil. First thing he says in your Bible as Paul. That's amazing. Let's go back to verse 9. And who also is called Paul, end of parentheses, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, first words from Paul, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And boy, if that's not the message today, other than the message of salvation, if that's not the warning today that continues right through today, I'll say even stronger now than it was this time last year, which is even stronger than it was 4 or 5 years before that. It's like it's getting, as my mother used to say, worser and worser. I mean, it's more worse every year than it was the year before. I believe, my experience, what I've been seeing the last 2 or 3 years, big time. Maybe it's just because I'm teaching more than I was 3 and 4 years ago. But boy, have I seen that transition. Okay, verse 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And by the way, the sun in the Bible many times can represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand, much like Paul on his road to Damascus, right? Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Interesting. He needed to see it. Remember, 1 Corinthians, let's see it in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The signs. At that time, people just relied on seeing signs. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There you go, gang. That's it right there. They require signs. So tell you what, let's go ahead and we'll end today's first discussion of Acts 13 right there, because next week we'll get right into where Paul preaches for the rest of the chapter, and it's going to be about 20-30 verses long, and there are some significant changes in that one sermon, if you want to call it that.